Well, there's a question that this passage answers. I will be going over the whole of John 6, looking at it in outline, but I felt it was really too long to ask our brother to read to us, especially on a Sunday evening. But perhaps you will take the time afterwards to read it through. It's full of riches, this passage. Why is it that most people desert the Lord Jesus and only a few find him and persevere with him? That's what this passage will help us to discover. You see, the reason I say that is because at the beginning, we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, when there are many who follow the Lord. But by the end of it, they've all left him. And they've just the 12 disciples left. So there is a kind of a following that tails off. And we've probably all seen it. Why is it that people stop coming to church? That's the question, really, that this passage answers, I hope. Well, the beginning of this chapter is an extraordinary miracle. There's a boy with a few barley loaves of bread and fish. And there is a multitude. And Lord Jesus says that they should be fed. And Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And yet, here is a lad with, verse 9, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Well, the Lord Jesus then did this most remarkable miracle. And he distributed this boy's picnic amongst 5,000 people. And so all were filled, verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And how many baskets? Each one of the disciples took up a basket of bread and fish that were left. Well, in fact, to be fair, it actually says of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Quite remarkable that so much was left over that hadn't been eaten by the 5,000. Now, let me pause. How important are miracles? Are miracles required to believe? Well, these men all believed in this miracle. They saw it. They couldn't do anything else other than believe. Whatever you or I might say about that miracle, and we must believe it because it's in the Word of God, but supposing you were doubtful about it, you would be in the minority if you were present when that miracle occurred. Because we read that they saw it, and what did they want to do? They followed the Lord Jesus. They wanted to make him their leader. We see that in verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And I just ask you, if you're one of those doubters, you doubt the miracles, as so many people do. Doubt them because maybe, well, for a very obvious reason, it is outside your comfort zone. Every miracle is outside our comfort zone, isn't it? Because naturally, these things don't happen. If there's no food in the cupboard, there's no point taking what little there is and conjuring up a meal which will feed the whole family. If you have one piece of bread left, you will not make a loaf out of it. And the reason why I'm asking you that this should be believed is not only, the primary reason is because it's the Word of God. But the interesting thing is that this is not the reason why people stopped following him. They followed him because of this miracle, but they didn't keep following him. Because this miracle was not the point. But Christ didn't come just to fill people's bellies with bread. He wasn't the sort of divine tap. He wasn't the money tree that falls from heaven. So that those that follow him will always have sufficient. But plainly, that's what these disciples, not the 12, the others, believed that they would find. And they were about to be disappointed. And the Lord Jesus was about to prove something about faith. That it didn't depend on what you can see. Actually, it depends on God opening your eyes. And that is something that is quite outside our control. We see, before we move on, of course, that as in verse 15, the Lord Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force. Why did he perceive that? Was he told by one of the disciples, a spy? No. He perceived because not only was he fully man, and is he fully man, but he is fully God as well. And we know that he is the one who came down from heaven. Can't be said from any human being. This is why the Lord Jesus is like no other man. Verse 41. In fact, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, and then verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. None of us came down from heaven. We were all made of the dust of the earth. We were made, in fact, we were made in Adam. And then we were of that clay, that fallen clay, when Adam fell, which is why we are all fallen human beings. We did not come from above like the Lord Jesus did. But the Lord Jesus came from above because he was God. Fully God and fully man, he came down into the world. And his ministry was to bring to himself those who would follow him. Those who would follow him for the right reasons. Now, we see in verse 26 what I've been saying earlier, that they had the wrong motives. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You follow me because you're going to get something. You think you're going to get something out of it yourself. But they were not to labor for this bread. Well, friends, may I ask each one of us, what are you laboring for? What are you trying to get out of this life? What are you setting your sights on? What am I setting my sights on? The Lord Jesus said plainly to these people, don't labor for the meat that perisheth. What is the point of just laboring for the things of this life? What is your ambition? For many people, it is to be rich, to be different from the previous generation, to do better than they did. In one sense, it makes a lot of sense. It's understandable that people will want to do better than their parents, particularly if their parents are poor, particularly if you've had a tough upbringing. You might be saying, well, I'm not going to let that happen myself. I'm going to take advantage of the opportunities I've been given, and I will be different. But just ponder for a moment. Ponder the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What matters is not that we gain riches in this life, but that we store up riches in heaven, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, just as they did a few months ago when I unwisely left my bicycle outside the co-op, and a thief jumped down, took the bike, and off he went. Because he had his face covered, he will never be discovered, at least not, it seems, in this world. But the Lord saw it. One day he will have to answer for his actions. That's what happens, though, to our possessions in this world. And even if we're fortunate enough, blessed enough to keep them, one day we will leave them behind. We may leave them to those that we want to leave them to, or they'll be left to others. But they won't help us in the next life. They will not be. We will not be able to take them away for us, with us. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, if you are earthly minded, if you believe that there is no God, then this passage is a problem for you, because it says that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven. And we see that in verse 38, as I said, for I came down from heaven. If the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, that means that heaven exists. And that becomes a problem if we are convinced there is no God, and that in fact we will finish this world and end up like just being eaten by worms. It's a problem if there is an afterlife, if you take the view that there is no God, because of course the two wholly contradict each other. Well, that may be the reason why some here may want to reject what is written. Certainly a reason why many people in this world want to reject it. They don't want to accept there's an afterlife, because they know that they'll have to give an account. And they know, too, it's outside their understanding. And yet the Lord Jesus doesn't just say that he came down from heaven. He says in our own passage that he's going back there. We find that if you just return to the passage that we had read to us at the end of John chapter 6, verse 62. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Then the Lord Jesus wasn't just coming down to earth, but he was going up again. And friends, we're told a little bit later in John chapter 14, that he was going up for a reason. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Came down to tell them the way, and the way was through him and a knowledge of him. Friends, what matters is not what we get out of this world, but that we might come to know the one that made this world and who came to redeem those out of the world that would go to heaven. We're told plainly here that we need to believe in him. Verse 28 of our reading. And this is a rather extraordinary verse. It's an answer to a question that we may all want to ask. Verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now that, you might think, is a very reasonable question to ask. What are we going to do? What am I going to do to get to heaven? Well, the answer the Lord Jesus gives slightly turns it all around. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Think about that. This is the work of God, not the work of man, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Am I responsible for not believing? Well, yes, I am, because I am required to believe on him whom he hath sent. The only problem is I cannot do it on my own. That's why the Lord Jesus says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There is a requirement to believe, but the ability to believe is given by God. That is a fairly extraordinary statement. And yet, friends, it is key to understanding the gospel. You see, we tend to think that unless we can understand things naturally with our own minds, perhaps we've got scientific minds, we want to understand everything first. If we understand everything first, then I'll believe. How many of ourselves, if I see a miracle, I'll believe. Well, of course, funny enough, these people saw a miracle and they believed the wrong things. They believed that they had an earthly conqueror. If someone can prove that God exists, I'll believe him. But the Lord Jesus says the opposite. If we go to the passage that we had read to us, we will find what the disciples said. Verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you see the order of Peter's answer? And we believe and are sure. You see, it's only if you are willing to believe first that you become sure. We all want to be sure first and then believe. But we are not given that liberty. By believing, we become sure. Because that belief is the gift of God, and it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit, and it is the key to understanding. We believe, and God will expand and deepen that faith. That's why he says that to have faith as a mustard seed, it will grow and become the greatest plant in the garden. And it's that seed of the mustard, it's that mustard seed faith that will move mountains. But that is planted, that seed of faith is planted in the believer by God. See, he makes us willing, which is why we sang, and I had to ask our sister to change the psalm, because I wanted us to sing Psalm 110, which unfortunately I had misprinted. But Psalm 110, verse 3 says that just let me quote it accurately. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing. God will make his people willing in the day of his power. No one will believe unless God opens their eyes. It is the work of God that a man will believe. Unless you think that this is a misinterpretation of that verse, let me show you that it isn't. It's anything but that. Because in verse 36, we see the Lord Jesus say, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." And they are responsible and held responsible for not believing. Then verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." The Father has given to the Son a group of people. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me," he has given his Son a group of people. Verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No wonder so many turned away from him in unbelief, because they hadn't been given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. And we see this again in verse 65. "And the Lord Jesus said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." You're never going to work God out on your own. It is an impossibility. So don't try. You can try if you want to, but it will get you nowhere. Because the things of the flesh do not profit a man. Just give me a moment, please, because I just want to find where I wrote that verse down. I have to come back to that. I'm sorry? Thank you, verse 63. Thank you. "It is the spirit that quickeneth." That's exactly what I wanted. "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It is only when we believe the words of the Lord Jesus that we will have life. And that is because we have been quickened. And this is the reverse of the way the world would expect. The world would expect that they can work out what to do. They can do it in their strength, and then they will please God. But the flesh cannot please God. It is the work of God to bring a person to saving faith. And this is what we find in after all those disciples who were disappointed that he wasn't going to be this great king that was going to drive out the Romans. When the Lord Jesus is just left with the disciples, then Peter speaks for them all. And Peter says, when the Lord Jesus in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, that's remarkable, isn't it? The Lord Peter believed him because he had the words of eternal life. By believing on Christ, they would have eternal life. But also, the Lord Jesus had the words of life, and he was able to quicken who he would. He would quicken who he would because he had been given that power by his Father. He had the words of eternal life. He had the ability to raise up from the dead those that had been given to him by his Father. He would quicken who he would because he was the Son of God. And Peter had understood that. And there was no point going to anybody else, because nobody else could do what the Lord Jesus could do. Friends, where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you make of him? Because what you make of him will determine your eternal destiny. May I suggest that what this passage plainly teaches is that none of us will get to heaven by trying to work out God for ourselves. You see, it is a work of God to bring us to saving faith. Verse 63 again, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And what's interesting is what is written in verse 64. It tells us again about Christ and his divinity, that salvation is a sovereign work of God. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Some have said, well, the fact that the Lord Jesus has apparently given us the choice whether to believe means that it is our will whether we believe. Friends, this passage, I would ask anyone who takes that view, and I used to take that view, I concede. This passage rather puts a question mark, puts a spoke in that wheel, doesn't it? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Isn't it remarkable that he chose Judas? He sent Judas with the disciples. All the disciples thought he was a true believer. None realized what was in his heart except the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus fulfilled scripture by doing that. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, that said that, that my trusted friend will raise up his heel against me. And this was speaking of Judas. Judas was destined to betray the Lord Jesus, destined from the beginning of, before the beginning of time. See, the Lord Jesus knew this, and yet he chose him. And how remarkable that the Lord Jesus put up with a man who was his enemy. He knew that he was his enemy, but he also knew that it was his duty to continue with him until it all came out that he was not a genuine believer at all. That is because Christ is God. But friends, Christ did know who didn't believe. And it's, as I said, it's only through him that a man would believe. And we know that from various scriptures that we've looked at recently. In John 17, verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. We know from 1 John 2, verse 19, that what John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, there are those who appear to be sheep, but they are not. And they will be revealed for what they are, because at one point or other in time, although they will appear up until then to be true believers like Judas, they will reveal their true colours in the end. To become a sheep of the Lord Jesus is not something that we can do in our own strength. And yet, those who come to him, Christ won't cast out. And so I ask you, do you want salvation? And that is a mark of the Lord working in you to draw you. Don't deny it. Don't turn your back on it, on that offer. But come to the Lord Jesus, believe his promises, and you will be given life. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 10, verse 26. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you. Well, friends, what do we say? Will we believe on the Lord Jesus tonight? Will we take up the promises that are given to us? Do you want to believe? Do you want to go to heaven? Then you must believe. Don't doubt. Don't say, I'll wait till I'm sure and then I'll believe. Believe. Because the Lord is opening a door for you. A door into heaven. We read about John having a door opened to him in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. After this, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. Friends, that door won't be open forever. And I commend each one of us to choose life tonight. Don't wait. Don't wait until you think you're ready. Because you will wait forever. You will never be ready in yourself. Do as Joshua did in the end, at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua said this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you be as the disciples? And will you believe and then be sure? Or will you continue in unbelief and then have to explain on the day of judgment why you turned down the offer of life? What if you say, I don't want life? I'm not interested in heaven. Well, you'd be a very curious person. And you'd have to ask yourself, why do I not? Why am I rejecting this offer? What is the point of rejecting the offer of eternal life when one day you will leave this world and you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ? What will you say? Well, I don't believe in God, you might say to me. Then may I commend Psalm 14, verse 1 to you. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You might say, well, there's some very clever fools. Yes, there may be. And the Bible says that there will be many clever fools who say that there is no God. But that's what they are. Clever they might be, but foolish they remain if they reject the offer of life in Christ. And if you want any persuasion If that is the case, then may I finish by turning us to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And may I read from verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of Professor Dawkins and the other well-known atheists of our age? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You will not get to God, to know God through the wisdom of this world. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, it's through preaching, the foolishness of preaching. It's believing the word of God. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block because they were trying to establish their own righteousness, and unto the Greeks, that is the Gentiles, foolishness. Why foolishness? Because they were too sophisticated for it. But unto them which are called, and we go back, it is God who calls, and God who calls effectually, when you are called of God, you cannot refuse him. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many scientists, not many philosophers, not many politicians, not many kings, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, if it was something that I did that caused me to believe, then I'd be able to glory. And I'd be able to say, I'm better than you because I had the gospel preached to me. I believed and you didn't. You should have taken the decision I took. But because I took it and you didn't, I must be better than you because I've made the sensible decision. You've made the foolish decision. We can't say that because it's God who calls. And God who saves. And left to myself, I would reject the gospel. So I cannot boast, because salvation is of the Lord, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What will you say? It's your decision about Christ. Would you leave here, go home, and shut out this meeting and this message? Would you go back into your comfort zone? Or will you be as Peter? Will you be wise as Peter was wise? Lord, to whom shall we go? What is the point of me going home without Christ? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Why go anywhere else? It won't take you to heaven. No other path will take you to heaven except Christ, because he came down to this world to pay for your sins. And he went up again because the price was paid. You, all who come to Christ, have been delivered from their sins. Friends, Will you go out of this place changed? I trust that you will. I trust that the words of eternal life will work powerfully in everyone that hears this message tonight. Amen.